Well, one day this 13-year-old girl was sitting in her father's office who happened to be a pastor. And she looked at her father and she said, "Dad, why is it that a man can only marry one woman? Why can't he have several wives?" And well, the father looked at his daughter and said, "Well, sweetheart, that's really simple. God just arranged it that way. God set it up so that marriage would be between one man and one woman." Well, the daughter sat there for a few minutes and thought, and then she said, "Well, Dad, you're a pastor. Why did God come up with that rule? Why can't you, as my dad, marry another woman and have two wives?" And the father smiled and handed his daughter a Bible and said, "Well, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and read the first sentence. It'll say everything that you need to know." And so she opened up and read it. She goes, "Oh, now I know why. Just like it says here, no man can serve two masters." And all the men said, "You better be quiet." Oh, y'all just blew it. Oh, my God. Gosh, y'all look brave. I'll tell you that right now. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess we could all say that that joke does drive home why marriage is between one man and one woman and why we need to be focused on that, because anything outside of that will only lead to bondage and failure. Amen? And you know, so it is when it comes to our relationship with God. Trying to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, trying to be holy on Sunday and worldly on Monday, will only lead to bondage and failure. And I think the question we need to ask, since that's so, and we all know that's so, is why is that so? Why does that kind of living lead only to bondage and corruption and destruction? And maybe even more importantly, as followers of Christ, what do we need to be focusing on? What do we need to be holding to and practicing in our lives so that we do walk in the freedom and liberty Jesus died to give, and not the bondage and corruption and failure this world wants to bring? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that, as we walk through it, is going to beg every one of us in here this morning to ask ourselves a very serious question. And that question is simply this: are you truly walking in the reality of true spiritual freedom today? I want you to think about that for a second. That question's quite profound. Are you really walking in the reality of true spiritual freedom today? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 13, verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. "For you were called to freedom, brother, and only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Please do not miss verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Friends, we'll stop there in our reading. We will go from verse 13 to the end of the chapter in our study this morning. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture, each one of us are going to see a truth that we need to grab a hold of. And actually, it's a truth that we need to walk through the passage so that it expounds the reality of it for us. And that truth is simply this: real freedom will be fully realized as you walk in the calling of our salvation. Or you will experience the reality of real freedom as you walk in the calling of your salvation. Now, that statement causes another question. And the question is, What is the calling of our salvation? Well, let's pray and then come back and see what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 our calling is and how that calling needs to be manifesting itself in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage we can look at on this very festive weekend where we have been celebrating the freedoms of our nation. And how in that we ought to be celebrating the freedoms we have in Christ. And yet, tragically enough, many are not experiencing those freedoms today. And yet this passage tells us very clearly what we need to be doing, what our real calling in salvation is, so that we walk in the freedoms and liberty Jesus died to give. Oh God, how every single one of us in here this morning need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill me with your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in their walk, who maybe aren't experiencing the fullness of their freedom simply because of some positions or practices or attitudes they're holding to. I pray today maybe your word would identify what's really going wrong in their life and where they need to change, and through that they would repent and come back to the fullness you desire to have with them. Father, I especially pray for that one or two that are here this morning who aren't experiencing freedom simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. They're deceived and they think that they're okay, and Lord, I pray this morning you would just have mercy on them. That you would open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you, and let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they really experience true freedom. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word you would be honored and glorified. That again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't think I have to remind anybody of just how festive this whole weekend has been. In fact, Thursday, as all of you know, we celebrated our 243rd Independence Day celebration. It's that day where we celebrate where the 13 colonies had declared and signed a Declaration of Independence, that they were declaring their independence from the monarchy rule of Britain, that we were going to be a sovereign nation. A nation where we could prosper and people could live for the glory of God and worship God and praise them how they saw fit without any influence from a worldly king. And I'm thankful for that. Only I think we would all have to agree that where we are today as a nation, because of the social agenda, because of the cheapening of marriage, because of the cheapening of life, because of the choices that many in government are making and many in our society today are supporting, that we're moving a long way from the freedoms that our forefathers died to give. And instead of walking in the freedoms that our forefathers died to give, we're moving in directions that have only been leading to bondage and great failure. And while I could stand here this morning and preach for the next hour on that very topic, that's not where I'm going this morning. That's not the message the Lord has laid on my heart. Tragically enough, the message that the Lord has laid on my heart that is just like what's taking place in our nation, sadly enough, in the life of many who are born again because of poor choices, worldly decisions, instead of walking in the freedom and liberty Jesus died to give. Many sitting in our churches today are walking in bondage, headed for great failure. And we all know that's so. And so the question I think we might want to come back to this morning is simply this. What is it we need to be focusing on? What is it we need to be doing so that we're not walking in the bondage and failure this world has to offer, but actually we're walking in the liberty and freedom Jesus died to give? Well, that's where this passage of Scripture comes in this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 all the way to the end. Really, the whole book of Galatians speaks to it. But this passage before us this morning spells out very clearly to you and I what it is we need to be holding to and practicing and seeing in our own lives so that we walk in that freedom Jesus died to give. And this morning, to help us grab a hold of the teaching that Paul gives here, I've just broken this passage up into two main points. Two main points that I promise you, if you just let speak to your heart and bring guidance to your steps, you will leave this place prepared and ready to walk in the freedom Jesus died to give. You will escape the bondage and failure this world wants to sow into your life and the enemy of your soul wants to bring. I don't know about you, but I don't like bondage and I don't like failure. I've had enough of it in my life, and I'm sure you have too. I like the idea and the sound of liberty and freedom. How many of you like that sound? Amen? I like it. How many of you are ready to walk in it? I mean, really walk in it. Come on now. You want to escape the bondage. How many of you struggle with any kind of bondage at all? Raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. Amen. You want a deliverance from that? You want to walk in freedom of that? Don't miss what Paul says here. Because the first thing that Paul's going to show us from this passage of Scripture that we need to see this morning, and that is, if you and I are really going to walk in freedom, if our freedom in Christ is going to really be fully realized, then the first thing we got to come to grips with is that real freedom will be realized when you walk in your liberty to love. Let me say that again, because it's a message that seems to be missing from our churches today. Real freedom will be realized when you walk in the liberty of your love. Why do I say that and say it that way? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, just pause right there. Paul just said a mouthful in that statement. I mean, a mouthful. And if you and I are ever going to begin to realize the calling that we have in Christ, the real calling, we need to kind of decipher and really take a closer look at some of what Paul just said in that statement. And the first thing we really need to look at this morning is really at the very beginning of that statement where Paul says, it's the first seven words. Paul says, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that word called. Paul says you were called to freedom. You didn't choose freedom. You were called to it. See, I think there's a real bad mistake that people make today, and that is they just think that, you know, whenever they decide, they're just going to get saved. They'll just you know, get up one Sunday morning and come to Farnham Baptist Church and walk down the aisle and make a profession of Christ and get baptized, and that's it. They'll be saved. They got their get-out-of-hell ticket for free. I'm going to heaven. All right, I got it going on. You know, if that was the focus of coming out, and you thought that somehow or another you would set the time when you got saved, you probably didn't get saved. You just made an intellectual decision. There was nothing from the heart. Folks, we need to get real with something real quick, okay? You don't decide when you get saved. God does. You want to know how I'm so dogmatic about that? Let me remind you what Jesus said in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You don't get saved on your own volition. You get saved when God's speaking and drawing and bringing you to the feet of Jesus. That's why it's a dangerous thing to turn a deaf ear to God's voice when he's drawing and to say no. This is serious stuff. And when God draws you to salvation, I want you to know it's more than just getting that get out of hell ticket for free. Let me remind you what Paul said. Look again what he says here, man. Don't miss this, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Freedom. What does he mean by you were called to freedom? Well, if we were to be reading Galatians in its entirety, you would see that Paul's been teaching them that they have been set free from the bondage of the law. Everyone who's given their heart to Christ is no longer under the law. You're no longer under this condemnation of trying to get right with God with keeping the law. And thank God for that, because nobody can get right with God by keeping the law, because none of us keep the law rightly. None of us keep it perfect. So you're no longer under that. You've been set free from that. But you've been set free from your flesh of trying to do works to earn favor with God. And I'm glad of that, because God's word says all our righteousness is but filthy rags in his sight. We've already failed, so what are you going to do to get right? There's nothing we can do. And you've been set free from the penalty of sin and death. Remember, Jesus came out of the grave victorious over sin and death. And so now you have victory in Jesus. You have been set free from that bondage. You're free. In Jesus, listen, brothers and sisters, you are indeed free. I mean free. So free that Paul has to say something. Look what he says here. For you are called to freedom, brother, and only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You're so free, make sure you don't start making the mistake that some people start making, that think, well, I can just go live however I want to live and Jesus has got me covered because I'm free in Jesus. Don't start promoting a message that it seems like so many pulpits today are promoting, this cotton candy preaching to just profess Jesus and it's okay, do what you want, he's got you covered. I run into people like that all the time. I turn on the TV and I see that message all the time. And can I tell you something? That's nothing new. It's been a problem for a long time. Can I just remind you what Jude said in Jude 4? Look what he said. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Among you where? In the church. Among you. And they are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Do you know when you corrupt the grace of God that's found in Christ, you're denying the work of Christ? And I run into people today that think that somehow or another that's what they can do. They can just live however they want it, and Jesus has got them covered. I had somebody ask me one time, why can't people just shack up and live together and live in immorality? Jesus forgave my sin, can't he forgive theirs? That's presuming on grace, and it's cheapening the work of Christ that he did on the cross. That's denying him. Paul says, make sure you don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So if I'm free, but I can't use my freedom in that way, then what have I been set free to do? Watch this. For you were called to freedom, brother, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Did you just hear what Paul said? You've been set free to love one another. That is to serve one another. That is just like Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of obedience to death on a cross. He gave himself for you and I. Out of love for you and I. And now you and I in Christ have been set free to love one another and serve one another. It's the very opposite of focusing on self and what is the call now, to be focusing on others and loving others and seeing them as more important than yourself. Now, folks, I got news for you. Before Christ, we could be involved in a lot of good things, but we would never do it with a real love for people. But I promise you, the moment that you got saved, you probably found something welling up in you, and that was a love in your heart that wanted to serve other people. that wanted to do good for them. Even when they aren't deserving of it, you want to do it for them. You want to forgive them. You want right relationships with them. You want to bless them. You want to promote the kingdom of God in their life. And we ought to want to do that. For look what Paul says here in the very next verse. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you notice what he said? When you're rightly loving, the law has no impact or condemnation on your life. When I think about that, I think about where this is coming from. I think about what happened when Jesus was confronted by a lawyer and said, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And he didn't stop there, and he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, because on these two laws hang all the law and prophets. See, when you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, when you're truly putting your life on the line to live for God's glory and to promote the kingdom in others and do what's right for others even when they're not worthy of it, you fulfill the law, and there's nothing to come against you as far as the kingdom is concerned. You fulfill the law. You'll walk right every time. Isn't that amazing? Stop and think about that. Every time we have food pantry, if you come with the heart saying, I'm going to serve because I want to be a blessing to people and just promote God's grace and glory in their lives and to meet a need in their life, every time you come and you do that, you're fulfilling the law. The law has no pull on you. Now, if you come with wrong rhythms, it doesn't work. Every time you serve an operation in as much and you just give up a little time to do something in it and you're doing it just to be a blessing for others and bring glory to God, you fulfill the law. Every time you serve in the church to bring glory to God and just to be a blessing to others, you're fulfilling the law. Every time you take the steps to try to forgive somebody who's not even worthy of your forgiveness, you fulfill the law. Are you beginning to get it? And don't take that lightly, because notice what Paul says next. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. What is Paul saying here? He's speaking about the vicious self-centeredness that was taking place in the church of Galatia at this point. And they were all focused on their own selves. You had two factions. You had those that felt like they had freedom in Christ and they could live and eat and, you know, whatever they wanted to. Animal sacrifices didn't matter. They felt they had the freedom to do this. And then you got this other legalistic group that's like, oh, no, no, no. It's Christ, but it's all these things too. Hadn't gone away today, has it? And they're all focused on their own little self-centered little ideas. And because of it, they were no longer functioning as a church. They were no longer having a kingdom impact in other people's lives. That went out the window. For a lot of churches, it is today. You ever want an illustration of how this really works? Because the church of Galatia started off good, but then it got bad. The Church of America started off good, but it's getting really bad. Let me give you an example that I think will drive it home for you, being that we're in the 4th of July celebrations like we are. It's not a church. It's a nation. The nation is called America. 1776, 243 years ago, they signed a Declaration of Independence. And those men who signed that Declaration of Independence, who were declaring their independence from Britain, they weren't all spiritually on the same page. You do a history study. Or a couple, they probably weren't even walking with the Lord. But oddly enough, they saw the value of being an independent sovereign nation that was free to worship God and praise Him and bring glory to Him and pursue the things that were right in life. And because of that, they walked in unity. And what happened? Great victory and liberty and freedom came. And And now just fast forward 243 years later. You've got a government that isn't unified on what's right for the nation and what's right for the people. It's all about political parties and political lines, and it's all about self-agendas. It's all self-centered things that are devoid of bringing any kind of glory to God. And are we walking in unity? No, disunity is taking place. It's dysfunctional, destruction, corruption, and failure is taking place. And sadly enough, so it is in the church and many believers' lives. You know what the question would be? How do you fix it? How do you fix it? Paul's been saying it. Just do what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Put it on the screen, brother. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Stop focusing on yourself and what's good for you. And focus on other people. And invest in them so that you bring glory to Him. Are you beginning to see it now? That message has so left our church, hasn't it? The Church of America has lost that message. And what does Paul say here? You've been set free, brothers. Just don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Real freedom will be realized when you walk in your liberty to love. How many of you found that's difficult? Raise your hand if you found that difficult. If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar, because it is difficult. You need help, don't you? And really, that's where the second point comes in. It really just all ties together, but I made it a second point for preachability for us. And that is, real freedom will be realized when you walk in the power and guidance of the Spirit. There is help. Look what Paul says here in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The first seven words of that verse are really key to everything we're studying this morning. And the first three are very profound. He says, but I say, that's referring back to what we just talked about. Our calling to deny ourselves and to walk in love for one another and to promote the kingdom in one another and to think more of one another than ourselves, all for the glory of Him, and to get rid of this self-centeredness so there's no backbiting and devouring of one another. But as all of you just professed, we know we need help with this. And so Paul says, but I say, I've got an answer for your problem. Unlike our government that can't fix anything, the Apostle Paul has a fix for us, and it's God's Word. And really, it's God Himself. There is a fix. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Listen to those four words again. Walk by the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And notice Paul didn't say walk in the Holy Spirit. He said walk by the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful he said that. And we need to pay attention to that for a moment, because I believe that's the reason why so many are walking in failure today. Some of my more Pentecostal charismatic brothers aren't going to like what I'm about to say, but listen, I think there's great failure in evangelical circles today because so many are seeking some way to pray or muster up some way that they're in the Spirit. Always trying with some kind of fever to get in the Spirit and have some kind of new experience. And I'm not saying some of these things can't be the Spirit of God. I'm just saying, as you're going to see, that's not what Paul says the filling of the Spirit is. But they're trying to get in the Spirit, and because of that they're walking in failure. Can I just drop a dime for y'all this morning? Are you ready? You don't get in the Spirit, He gets in you. And He gets in you at the moment you surrender your heart to Christ. You're baptized in the Spirit. And so listen to what Paul says again. But I say, walk by the Spirit.
Now, here's a question we need to ask. What does that mean, walk by the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit. What does that really mean? Well, let me share with you two verses I think drive home exactly what it means to walk by the Spirit. The first is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember when Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You want to know what it means by walk by the Spirit? It means walk by the empowering and the indwelling and the enabling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, the Bible does tell us don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Don't quench His working in your life. Because if you're going to walk in freedom, brothers and sisters, it'll only come from the Holy Spirit empowering you to do so. If you're going to walk in love for one another, it'll only come from the Holy Spirit empowering you to do so. You can't do it by yourself. I promise you that. Don't try. I'll promise you this. If you try, just get ready to fail big time. You are no match for the enemy in this world. But he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So the walk by the Spirit is to walk in His indwelling, His empowerment. But then let me also remind you what Jesus said in John. Put it up there, brother. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. You remember what Jesus was telling Him? I'm leaving, but there's another helper coming. And He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And how does He lead and He guides? By the Word of God. He takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart and our life. And He gives us the direction we need to go. Now, I don't know about you. I'll tell you all the time, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. In fact, my wife will tell you, I'm not a knife at all. I'm more like a spoon. I know how to shovel it better than I can cut it. But I mean, listen, there's one thing I know from what Jesus is saying there, and that's simply this. Are you ready? If the Holy Spirit is going to be leading me by God's Word, then I need to be spending time in God's Word if He's going to lead me. I need to have daily time in His Word. I need to be meditating on His Word. I need to even be memorizing verses. So that when those trials and temptations and moments come in life, and even when I get wayward, He can speak the Word of God into my life and bring me back to where I need to go. Can I remind you? That informed God's Word's clear about it. How's a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. His Word is what? A lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It shows us where we are and where we need to go. And if you're not spending time in God's Word, how do you think the Holy Spirit's ever going to bring the direction of God's Word to your life? You want to walk in freedom, brothers and sisters, and you all said you did. You need to be spending time in this holy book. Just read it. You don't even have to study it. Just read it and watch what happens. The Spirit of God will all of a sudden begin to address things that are in your life and where you are and where you've gone wrong and where you need to go. I see heads nodding. Some of you know it, and some of you are looking at me like, really? Try it. You might like it. And so Paul clearly says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And notice the guarantee here. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the leading and the guidance He gives. Spend time with God in His Word. Let the Spirit of God speak. Follow what He speaks to you from the Word of God. And you won't stumble. You won't fumble. You're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. You're not going to fail in that area. And this ought to be important for us because verse 17, look what it says. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. Do you know what Paul just gave reference to there in verse 17? Some of you know it as the white dog, black dog battle. See, it's the battle that if you're truly born again, the moment you got born again, you started experiencing. See, at the moment you got saved, contrary to some scholars who might want to say that the old nature's dead and gone, anybody really believe that? Your flesh is still alive. But at the moment you got saved, now you've got a new nature, a saved nature, and the Holy Spirit living in you. And now all automatically you've got a conflict that's taking place because you've got a flesh that wants to run this direction and do these things like it's always done, and yet now you've got a new nature and the Holy Spirit saying, you can't go that way anymore. And that new nature saying, I want to go this way. I want to bring glory to God, and the flesh is screaming, no, I'll have to do without. And there's the conflict you're in every single moment of every single day. Doesn't that bless your heart? Oh, might I just say as a side note, if you're really not experiencing that conflict, you might not be saved. Because that's immediately what shows up. And every one of us need the Holy Spirit's working and power and guidance in our life if we're going to walk in freedom over that conflict. And we all face it. Let me give you an illustration that drives it home, because yours truly faces it all the time. I probably shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I'll never forget about 6 or 7 years ago when my mom and dad used to be able to travel, and they would come up here a lot. My mom was in shape to travel, and today she's just not. I mean, she's getting a little better. She may make a trip up one day, but they used to come all the time, especially during rockfish season, because my dad loved the rockfish. And I'll never forget, it was like 6 or 7 years ago, my dad was coming up, and Mr. Headley said, well, you know, on Thursday, I'll take y'all out fishing. Y'all come on, go with me. So, you know, we had our boat at the marina, but we went ahead and got down to the marina and got on Mr. Headley's boat and went out. And we caught, you know, it was slow, but we caught a couple of three nice rockfish. A couple hours went by, and Mr. Headley said, well, you know, I've had all the fishing fun I can stand for today. I'm going to head on in. Y'all certainly can go back out on your boat and fish if you want to. And I said, we'll probably do that. And so we were heading in, and I looked at Dad, and I said, I know you came up to fish. Don't worry. When we go in, we'll go home. We'll get us a cup of coffee, give the tide a little chance to change, and then we'll come back and we'll fish and see what happens. My dad said, okay. Well, when we got to the dock and got all tied up, Mr. Headley said, well, as y'all know, the law says you can only have 2 fish per person. So I know y'all are getting ready to go back out, and so these 2 are mine, this 1 is yours, and that leaves 3 fish y'all can catch. These are my 2. But you know what? I don't want to take my 2 home, so you can have my 2 fish, and you can still go catch 3 fish when you come back out. We said, oh, well, thank you, Mr. Headley. And I looked at my dad, and I said, we better take these home, because we come back out the road with 6 fish. The man ain't going to want to hear, well, another man gave us his 2 fish. So we brought them home, got a cup of coffee, sat around for just a little bit, and I said, well, let's go back fishing. And so we went back, got on the boat, and Rick, when we went out, it was like night and day difference, man. Seagulls were everywhere, man. It was just poetic chaos, like nobody's business. And when we got up underneath those seagulls, the fish finder just lit up top to bottom of rockfish, man. We put a couple of lines over. Immediately, they just went down. And so we started catching rockfish, and you know, there was a bunch of small ones, but we were getting some big ones too. And all of a sudden, I noticed when I put one in the live well, there were 3 others in there. You know, Dad's already been catching some, putting them in there, and they were good-sized fish, so we got 4 in the live well, and I thought, well, I got to take one of those out before we go in, and just kept on fishing because lines were down, and, you know, I was pulling fish up and just tossing them off, and I said, Dad, we already got our limit. Don't keep anything unless it's like 24 to 26 inches, then we can call something out, but if it's 21, 22 inches, just throw it back. We don't need it. And so we kept on fishing. And next thing I know, man, a little wake came. And all of a sudden, 3 fish just started plopping across the deck of the boat like this. And I'm looking. I said, what in the world? And by that time, my dad, he had a tandem rig, brings up 2 more fish. He just drops them off in the back of the boat and puts it right back over. I said, whoa. So I said, Dad, well, we can't do this. Listen, there's 4 in the live well now, 5 in the back of the boat, and the man comes up, that's 9 fish, we're fried. And my dad goes, Well, son, I didn't mean to do anything wrong. I'm just so excited. I've never had fishing like this before, and I just wanted to keep on fishing and get them off, and I was going to measure them later. And I said, Dad, if they're in the boat, they're caught. They're yours. You're in possession of them, and they'll fry us. We got to get rid of some of these fish. And so we emptied out the back of the boat of the fish, and we fished along a little longer. And then when we decided to go in, we rolled up our lines. And then I said, oh, I got to throw one of them fish out. And I opened up that live well, and I looked in there, and I looked at those nice, pretty fish, beautiful size, like footballs. And I thought for a moment, well, there's four fish, and there's two of us. That's our limit. And if the man stops us, we just got our limit. He don't know nothing else. And then a little voice said, but God knows. And I reached in that live well, and I pulled that fish out and put it back in the water. And I'm thankful I did. And why? Look at the very next verse. Jesus clearly says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you know what it means to be led by the Spirit? If you're following the Spirit's direction and guidance in your life, you're not under the law. Why? Because the Spirit will always lead you in a way that fulfills the law and supersedes the law, and there will be no condemnation in your life because you're following the right way. I stand before you today very much convinced if I'd have kept that fish, in order for me to stand and preach, I would have probably had to call a game warden and go to them and say, I kept one fish over my limit and suffer the consequences. You beginning to see it now? And so the question we might want to ask, being that all that is that real, is how can I know when I'm really following the Spirit's guidance in my life, or I'm just falling after my flesh, or even worse, a deceiving spirit? Look what Paul says in the next verse. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now what I want to do is I want to read from you and just speak a few moments from the New Living Translation, and it should come up on the screen behind me, so you can follow along with me. And I'm just doing it this way for readability and teachability, because I think it just makes it a whole lot simpler to understand. Look what Paul says here, that beginning statement again. When you're following the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. That says a lot, doesn't it? Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. There will be a strong pursuit for immorality, either physical or mental. When it's all about you and self-centeredness and you're following your flesh, or even worse, a deceiving spirit, the activity that might show up in your life, and don't think all these have to be there. This whole list we go through, just one of them is evident that you're walking by the flesh. Are you with me? For the deeds of the flesh, that's plural. And so any one of these will indicate to you that you're following the flesh or following the deceiving spirit. And the first all has to do with sexual sins, whether it would be with impure thoughts, reading impure novels, of watching stuff on TV you shouldn't, looking at things on the internet you shouldn't, all the way to, God forbid, the physical acts itself. The moment you are in the flesh, these things are happening, you can know you're in the flesh. Or even worse, heeding a deceiving spirit, for the Spirit of God won't lead you that way. And notice the very next thing Paul says. Idolatry. I hope you all by now know what idolatry is, but just in case maybe it's escaping you a little bit, let me remind you that idolatry is putting anything in your life in the place where God should be. I mean, something that takes precedence and demands your obedience over obedience to God. You could be certain that's an idol at that moment. It could be sports, hunting, fishing, the pursuit of money, materialism, relationships, you name it. Anything that gets in there and kicks God out of number one place and sets itself up at number one, that's an idol. And the moment you find yourself with an idol in your life, you can be certain, at the very least, you are walking in the flesh, maybe even greater, you're giving heed to a deceiving spirit, because the Spirit of God never will lead that way. And notice what else he says. In participation in demonic activities, that would be things like horoscopes, Ouija boards, palm readers, trying to get some prophetic word, going to some outside source. Folks, you're walking in the flesh if you're doing that, and maybe even greater, and I would say the greater is probably at play here. You're giving heed to a deceiving spirit. That stuff is taboo in God's word. And you can be certain the Holy Spirit isn't leading you that way. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisions. I like the way this is worded here. The feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Envy. See, it's that self-centered focus. It's all tied up in the emotions. And it gets displayed in these kinds of activities. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God does not lead that way. Jesus came so that we would be one and walk in the unity we have in Him. And where you find that divisive, dividing kind of activity, you can be certain at the very least it's the flesh, even greater, it's maybe a deceiving spirit that's working. And notice the last one, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Activities that are really just footloose, fancy, and free. That's the flesh. Just get real, that's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. And you want to know what Paul's saying at this moment? If that's you, brothers and sisters, if that's you, don't try to deceive yourself and say, I'm a spiritual man, if that stuff's going on. No, you're not. You're carnal. You got something to deal with before it brings great bondage and failure into your life. Deal with it. And really, what's even maybe greater? It's what Paul says at the end. I don't have it on the screen. I want you to see it from your Bible just like me. Verse 21, look what Paul says, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That whole list just got a whole lot serious, didn't it? Do you want to know what Paul's saying? He's not saying that a believer can't get off in these areas. It's just that if you're really a believer, you can't make a 30-year career of it. Brothers, friends, if these activities are going on in your life and you're not feeling conviction to get out of them and make them right, whatever you're claiming is salvation is not salvation. Because the Spirit of God won't let you stay there. He will go to work to get you out of there. So if you're there and it's the same thing over and over every day, and you just think, oh, well, that's just my besetting sin, and you don't have any compunction to come out of it, that might be evidence that you really aren't on your way to heaven, but to hell. You're deceiving yourself. And I think we can be pretty firm on that, because notice what Paul says next. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice he didn't say fruits, he said the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you're really yielded to Christ, when you're really following the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life and you're surrendered to His power and working in your life, every one of these will be active in your life. Not just one, all of them. See, the deeds of the flesh, just one shows you're in the flesh. All of these will be acted if you're following the Spirit. Look what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Why? Because when you're following the Spirit, you're superseding the law and fulfilling the law, and there's no law to condemn you. Are you getting it? And for time's sake, just notice what Paul says here, verses 24 through 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's reminding us of what we did at the moment we surrendered our hearts to Christ. We say, you know, this old way of my of life, I don't want it anymore. I want this new life that's in Christ. That's what really should have taken place in your heart if you truly came to Christ. I'm tired of the old me. I want this new, forgiven, regenerated life that's found in Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to be new. I want to be right with God. Is that what happened in your heart when you came to Christ? And because of that, notice what Paul says. If we live by the Spirit, and really that if should be, since we live by the Spirit, if you're born again, you're living by the Spirit. And notice what Paul says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Once again, not in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Walk by the indwelling and the power and the guidance the Holy Spirit brings in your life. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Stop being self-centered. Be other-centered as Christ has called us to be. And love one another with a heart of true love. And brothers and sisters, when we do, I'll end it with just this statement. We'll walk in the freedom that Jesus died to give. You see it now? You see how simple it is? But it ain't so simple, is it? If you don't focus on it every day, you'll miss it. The call is real simple. If the freedom Jesus died to give is going to be fully realized in your life, then you've got to walk in the liberty He's given you to love one another. And you do that by walking in the power, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And when you do, you'll always love right, you'll always do right, and you'll always stand right before God. Are you going to walk in the freedom Jesus died to give today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the very clear instruction it gives and the promise that is found in it. That if we just truly embrace our calling that we have in Christ to love one another and to do it by surrendering to you, by surrendering to the Spirit's indwelling and working in our lives, the guidance and power empowerment He gives, when we do that, we're guaranteed to walk right every time. And yet, sadly enough, the great failure for all of us is we forget that and start focusing on self. And the moment we do that, as your word is clear, we're going to bite and devour one another. And the effectual calling we have as brothers and sisters and as a church will be out the window. God, I just pray that you would help us here at Farnham Baptist Church to be different from that which seems to be plaguing so many churches today. That we would be different from that which is plaguing our nation today. That we would be a people who are truly united together
with our eyes fixed on you with one cause, and that is to promote your kingdom in the lives of one another and others who are outside these four walls. That'll only happen, oh God, if you have mercy on us and empower us and convict us when we stray and bring us back where we need to be. And we invite you to do that, oh God. In fact, I invite you in this time of invitation, like you need an inviting to do, but Lord, I invite you. Speak to every heart, including mine. And for any of us who have strayed, that we would use this time of invitation of getting right with you and coming back to you. Father, I also pray that through this time of invitation, that if there's just one here who has come to the reality that the reason they're living such a worldly life is because even though they've made a profession in you, they've never really surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the freedom and the grace and faith they need to respond to your voice today and surrender their heart and truly step into the freedom only you can give. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Friends, Beth is playing. Our hymn of invitation is 606. And as you're turning, the words will certainly be up on the screen. Let me ask you. When you walked in the doors of this church, just after looking at that most horrifying list that Paul laid out for us, but very real, can you honestly say that when you walked in the doors of this church, you were honestly walking by the leading and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, by the activities that have taken place in your life this past week, that you've been following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you've been walking in the power and the strength that He gives, and those things have no activity in your life? Friend, if you can't, at the very least it says you are carnal at this moment, walking by the flesh. And if it is a persistent thing, it may be indicating you're not saved. Friends, if that's you, on whatever level, this invitation's for you. Just get it right. Just do business with Him. Just come and be honest with Him and say, Lord, I see this. And ask Him, show me, Lord, show me. Is it just because I'm allowing myself to be carnal that these things have been there? Or am I missing the boat? And He'll show you. And if it's because you've been carnal, then just confess it to Him, repent, and renew your commitment to Him. And if it's because you're missing the boat, then just cry and say, Lord, save me. Set me free. He stands ready to heal and set you free if you will just rightly come to Him. So as we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?